Anyway, let's get into our teaching tonight. And last week, you know, again, we started out the year, again, not doing a series, and just a few things on how we can make this year the best year possible. And so tonight I want to talk about how to have lasting joy. How many want to be joyful this year? You know, there's nothing, to me, there's nothing more sad than seeing a sad person. Someone that just the cares of life have weighed them down, and they have no joy. They have no, you know, when you're missing your joy, it's like, well, you're missing life. You just kind of meander through life. You just kind of exist. So this is a very familiar passage of Scripture, Philippians chapter 4, beginning verse number 1. We'll read down through verse 9. It says, I employ Yodia, and I employ, some translations say Syntyche, so however yours might show the pronunciation, Syntyche, to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labor with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. May the Lord add his blessing to his word tonight. Again, January, and we'll talk about this. I'm sure every day you have a conversation. People run into you and say, hey, Happy New Year to you. What are you going to do the new year? You know, January is the month that many people make lists, and they plot their course for the changes that they want to make in the new year. How many of you have done that? How many of you have said, you know, there's a few things I'd like to see different in my own life? Anybody done that? You know, there's some things that I have wanted to do personally that I'm working on to do, and sure, it's a great time. Why not? I mean, again, there's nothing mystical or magical about the new year, but it does give us an opportunity to psychologically close the chapter and open up a new one and begin a new story. And so we have lists. Regardless of whether you call them New Year's resolution or just to-do list, something that you want to do, you know, I've often said that many businesses, one of the things that they've always done I thought was a great idea, many businesses will shut their doors for a season, for a period of time. They'll shut down their operations to do an inventory. You know, they'll go in there and they'll count this gadget and this widget and this sprocket and this, and they'll count all the stuff. And the reason they do that is they need to see where they are, right? They need to know where they are. It's important to know where you are before you begin plotting where you want to end up. Because if you don't know where you are, how are you going to know when you're going to get to where you want to be, right? I know I always tell this story, but it was one of the funniest things to me. It was a guy here in the church many years ago that told me, he said, hey, Pastor, we're going to be gone for the next couple weeks. I said, well, yeah, where are you going? Well, we're going to go on vacation. I said, well, where are you going? He said, well, I don't know. I said, well, what do you mean you don't know where you're going to go on vacation? He said, well, I don't know. I said, well, then how does that work? And he said, we're just going to get a map out and we're going to drive. I'm like, well, then how do you know when you get to where you want to be? You know, it didn't make sense to me to just kind of launch out. It's like going to the airport and say, I want to get on a plane. Well, where do you want to go? Well, I don't really care. No, you want a plan. So, again, you need to know where you are before you start plotting where you want to end up. And one of the goals for 2018, I think, would be on most people's list is that they want to live a happy life. I mean, isn't that what we strive for? Isn't that what the world tells us is most important? Isn't that what we long for? I've never met anyone that loved conflict. If you love conflict, you're an admiration. You're abnormal. I've never met anybody like conflict. Most people I run across, they want things to be cordial. They want there to be peace. They want to be happy. You know, at Christmas we sing the song "Joy to the World," but everyday life provides us really with a stark contrast because we don't really see a lot of joyful people around. I mean, you ever watched people? You know, that's one of the things I enjoy doing. I like to, you know, Sheila and I like to cruise when we get opportunity. And one of the things I like to do on a cruise, you know, I'm not really so much into I like to get off the ship, but I'm not one of those that really likes doing what they call the shore excursions going off. I just like to sit and watch people. And, you know, and it's really sad. There's that we really don't see a lot of joyful people around us. You know, today, people today aren't as cheerful as they ought to be. And if you ask a dozen people, why aren't you more cheerful? You'll get a slew of answers. And it'll probably be something like this. Well, you just don't understand. You don't know what I'm going through. How many's ever heard that one? Or how can I be cheerful when my marriage is falling apart? Or how can I have joy when God seems so far away and no matter how hard I try, it just doesn't seem, it's just not clicking. Or maybe they say, well, you know, if you lived with my husband, you wouldn't be so happy either. Or the vice versa, if you lived with my wife, what's that? My granddaddy used to say, rub the horns off a brass billy goat or something like that. Or we would say, they might say, you know what, how can I be joyful? My kids are driving me nuts. Or maybe it's something more serious. How can I be happy? I've gone to the doctor, and he told me I have cancer or I have a terminal disease. How can I be happy because I'm stuck and I can't change? How can I be joyful when I always have more month than I have money? You know, if I had a little bit more money, then I'd be happy. See, that would be the kind of answers that we would hear as to why we are not happy, why we're not joyful. But those answers offer a revealing peek inside of what people are thinking and feeling. Those are legitimate things. And they lead us to an insight, and that is this. What we do depends on what we believe. Now think about that for a minute. Action is controlled by conviction. Whatever is on the inside of us is going to show on the outside. And that's why it's so important that above all that we walk in relationship with Christ. I was talking with one of the family members today at the funeral. And again, anytime you have loss, it's a terrible thing. It hurts. You know, my mom and my dad have been gone. My mom's been gone a long time. My dad has been gone for 6 years. And there's still not a day that goes by that I don't think about him. You know, and I still have my dad's number programmed in my phone. You know, it's just one of those things. It's hard to get past loss. And I told him, I said, but here's the thing. You've got, the only way that you can handle the grief and the difficulty is you've got to make this connection right here. Because Jesus said in John 14, don't let your heart be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in me. See, there's a promise there. That if we believe in God, we have to believe in Him. And then He says, because I'm going to prepare a place for you. Again, so that to have joy, we've got to have it on the inside that's not dependent upon what's happening around me. Okay? You know, people who are perpetually miserable generally, you know, and unfortunately, they've made some poor choices down through the years that have led them to that condition. I heard this statement one time. I thought it was pretty good. You're not what you think you are, but what you think you are. Think about that. You're not what you think you are, but what you think you are. In fact, Proverbs 23:7 says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. As a man. Now you understand, okay? You're not Superman, so don't go try, you know, leaping tall buildings with a single bound or jumping off trying to run a locomotive. Don't do that. But think about it. If you down yourself constantly, if you berate yourself and belittle yourself constantly, then no wonder you don't have joy. No wonder you don't have confidence, and other people will see that in you. Again, you're not what you think you are. You are what you think. That makes sense. So our text tonight, let me get into that. Our text tonight defines for us the attitudes necessary to have joy throughout 2018. What are the attitudes that's going to help me to live a joyful life? What can I do? Well, the first of all, here's what Paul says. Look at number one. Stand firm. Stand firm. Boy, this would preach in today's society because we've got so many wishy-washy people. It's not even funny. The fickleness of humanity today is startling. You know, they talk about World War II and they talk about the greatest generation. And there's a reason that they did. These men, these women were stalwarts. They stuck to principles, to values, to convictions. Paul says in verse number one, therefore, my brothers, in verse one, he says, you whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. Now, the call to stand firm, again, in the Greek, if you go back and research it, it really refers to a soldier that stays faithful, that basically standing faithfully at his post no matter what happens around him. You see, in the military, if you're given an assignment, just say that you have security duty, you have KP duty, or whatever it is. When they tell you that you're to go do that, you better man your post, and you better stay there until you're relieved. You don't leave your post. That's dereliction of duty. You don't abandon. You stay right where you are, and that's kind of the idea that Paul is saying right here, is that we're to stand firm. If we're going to have joy this year, we need to plant ourselves. And the truth is, the enemy is going to attack. That's pretty obvious. The enemy's going to attack. So the orders for us is to stand firm. That means that this year, and I mentioned it Sunday morning, this year the winds are going to blow against us. This year there's going to be heartache that's going to visit us. I wish I could say something different. I wish I could be a little more, what's the word I'm looking for? I wish I could say something that we wouldn't have any of that stuff. I wish I could do that, but I can't. Because somebody's going to face tragedy, somebody's going to face chaos, somebody's going to face tragedy and all kinds of things that are going to happen this year. So when all of that happens, we're going to have trials of many kinds and temptations. When all of those things come, what do we do to maintain our joy? Stand firm. Stand firm. And this command, I love Paul's writing because it's not the first time that he says that. Paul uses that same thing over and over again. In fact, let me give you a few of the scriptures that he talks about. 1 Corinthians 15:58, stand firm, let nothing move you. 1 Corinthians 16:13, stand firm in the faith. Galatians 5:1, stand firm and do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. Ephesians 6:1, he says, take your stand against the devil's schemes. Ephesians 6:13, having done everything to stand. Ephesians 6:14, stand firm with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. Philippians 1:27, stand firm in one spirit. Colossians 4:12, stand firm in all the will of God. And the last one, 2 Thessalonians 2:15, stand firm and hold to the teachings we have passed on to you. Again, it's not the first time that he says that. He understands that if we're going to weather the storms, if we're going to maintain our joy, then we have to plant ourselves, like Psalms 1 says. We have to be like a tree planted by the streams of water. We've got to have that immovable system or immovable roots. And it comes by standing firm in the faith. You know, this is repeated over and over because Paul wants to emphasize the necessity of it. See, I think Paul had a healthy respect for the devil's attempts to discourage and distract the children of God. How many has ever, in your spiritual journey, ever been distracted? Yeah, I mean, it's easy. You know, things happen. We get distracted. And when we're distracted, we can't do what God's called us to do, right? Because we're busy taking care of the thing that distracted us. See, Paul had a healthy respect for the devil's ability to bring discouragement and distract God's children. He knew that it would be easy for us to be tempted to leave our post when the bullets of temptation start whizzing by our heads. So that's why he repeats it again. Stand firm. Stand firm. If you're going to have joy this year, stand firm. Let me ask you this. Anyone here familiar with the term or the phrase, stay in the traces? Stay in the traces? Some of you are. I didn't know this. I was reading this today and I thought, wow, that's pretty cool. The phrase comes from really the colonial period in American history when there were very few roads that were paved, okay? So we're talking about a long time ago. Most of the travel was done by horse-drawn carriage or buggy. Over time, these wagons, you know what happens? Over the time, these wagons will dig ruts in the ground, and they will harden, and when they become hardened, that's what they call traces. And so a good driver would make sure that his wagon wheels were firmly set in the traces, and then he would let his horse pull the wagon to the destination. Of course, how many has ever heard of Natchez, Mississippi? Natchez. How many has ever heard of Natchez Trace? Yeah. See, it begins in Nashville, Tennessee. This was fascinating. It begins in Nashville, Tennessee, and it ends there in Mississippi. So people, and along the banks of the Mississippi River, in the old days, people who wanted to go to Texas would follow the trace from Nashville to Natchez. And, you know, even today, there's a few places that you can go there in Mississippi, and you can actually see the old roadbed from way back when, 150 years ago or longer. And to travel that road, you simply put your wagon in the traces there in Nashville, and you just stayed in the traces until you got to Natchez, a few hundred miles down the road. See, that's kind of the idea. See, that's the idea. That it's a parable of the spiritual life. Most days, most of us would have to acknowledge this, most days there's really nothing exciting that happens in our life. Right? I mean, honestly, we talk about the cyclic nature of life. You know, we get up in the morning, we go to work, we make a paycheck, we go home at night, we go to bed, so we can get up next day, and it's just pretty routine, right? I mean, most time, 95-98% of the time, life is ordinary. Again, you get up, you eat breakfast, you go to work, go home, or you take the kids to work, whatever it is, go back to bed, you do over the next day. Day after day after day after day, in and out. This is the life for most of us, right? The question is, what is God's will? What is God's will for you and for me? What? Here it is, I think, in a nutshell. It's to get up every day and to do what we always do. Get up every day, do what we always do, cheerfully, if we can, and maybe sometimes a little grumpily if we must. But nonetheless, stay faithful. That means stand firm. Keep doing what we know to do. I tell people all the time that maybe go through these spiritual dry spells. Anybody ever been through a spiritual dry spell? You sometimes feel as dry as Melba toast. You know, you just don't. It's just not clicking for you. And I say, you know what? Don't absent yourself from the house of God. Stand firm. Keep doing what you know to do. Because whatever the season is, whatever you're going through, listen, seasons come and seasons go. It's just nature. God built it into nature. I know everybody says in Texas we have two seasons, hot and hotter. Well, that's a little cold right now, so maybe you add a third one to it. But again, that's the idea here. Doing God's will means staying in the traces of life day after day after day after day. You just do what God has given you to do. And you know what? If you like it, that's great. And if you don't, do it anyway. Right? Stand firm. Be consistent. Man your post. Stay there. Listen, I can tell you when I was in the military, I didn't like some of the things they told me to do. I really enjoyed the day I got up where I had people that worked under me. I could say, hey, go do that. But you did it. You did it. Whether you liked it or not. If you wish you were doing something else, you know what? Grit your teeth and go ahead and do it anyway. God blesses those who do what they have to do each day, even though they might prefer to do something else. See, I think sometimes if we're not careful, all of us get tempted to jump the traces. From time to time, I have never met a person who's prospered by jumping the traces. I have, however, met plenty of people that have locked in and they just kept going. No matter what the bumps were in the road, no matter how difficult it was, they stayed in the traces. They stood firm, no matter what was coming their way. Listen, we end up. What happens is, if you jump traces, you know what you do? You end up trading one set of ruts for another set of ruts. That's really it. You trade one set. It's like the grass, the old saying, you know, grass is always greener on the other side. My answer to that, my canned answer is, well, at least I know what's in my grass. Right? I know what's in my grass. It may be greener on the other side, but I know what's in mine. I have no idea what's over there. It might look more appealing, but is it really? Okay? Stand firm. This is where a happy new year begins. Again, it's all about this relationship right here. This is where it begins. Husbands, stand firm. Wives, stand firm. Parents, stand firm. Stand firm. Whoever you are, wherever you are, whatever you're doing, just stand firm. In 2018, if you don't do anything else, stand firm in the faith. The second thing about this, in this passage, the second attitude that we have to address is this one. Settle your differences. Settle your differences. Notice verses 2 and 3, and I didn't read them, but you can read them later. I'll make reference to them. Paul deals in verses 2 and 3, well, even in verse number 9, he talks about Yodia. That's what he says. Yodia and Syntyche. Remember what he told them to do? What did he tell them to do? Work out your differences. Work out your differences. See, Paul deals with a very difficult and delicate problem inside the Philippian church. It seems like there were two leading ladies that couldn't get along with each other. How many has ever met someone you couldn't get along with? Don't raise your hand. Anybody here? No, I only see that. Again, one of them was named. Here's the interesting thing, because everybody knows when you go back and look at names, they mean something. The name Yodia means sweet smell. And the name Syntyche, or however you want to say it, means friendly. I find that ironic. You know, Paul says, we don't know. The thing is, we don't know a whole lot about the problem. Paul's being a great leader because he doesn't go into the nature of the dispute. Again, evidently they're well-known leaders in the church. They had a serious falling out for whatever reason. And again, it's kind of funny to think about, but for whatever reason, sweet smell and friendly weren't very sweet or friendly to each other. They couldn't get along. And, you know, I wonder, again, this is a letter that Paul wrote. I wonder how these two ladies felt when they heard their names read in public. 2,000 years, these names, they stand for women who couldn't stand each other. And again, I think it's instructive that Paul doesn't give us very many details. You know, inquiring minds want to know, but Paul said, Paul understood that that's not what it's about. You see, the problem, again, we can't tell from the words that he says what the background is. We don't know who was at fault. We don't know who to lay the blame on. You know, we don't know any of that stuff. Nothing he says will let us know who was right and who was wrong. Instead of taking sides, he simply exhorts these two Christian ladies to settle their differences. Settle your differences. This is I think it's a very important principle for us to remember, because most disputes, usually, it really doesn't matter how it started. It really doesn't matter. Once animosity builds up, guess what? There's generally plenty of blame to be had by everybody. Once there's disagreement, once there's angst between two people, conflict, usually it's enough to go around. Again, we don't know a lot about it, but we do know this. Paul regarded these women as genuine believers, because he said that their names were written in the book of life. So he regarded them as Christian women. Did you know that Christian people can be contrary to one another? Okay, well, I thought I'd give you a new revelation in case you hadn't figured that out yet. You know, it happens from time to time. Not everybody's going to be singing our songs. Not everybody's going to be, you know, happy about our parade, you know. They're evidently personal friends with Paul. Again, you read the context of it. They worked with him, no doubt, in founding the church there at Philippi. The word contended means to engage in competition, again, indicating that these women were strong women. And they were butting heads over something. Maybe one wanted blue drapes and the other one wanted red drapes, or I don't know, but whatever it was, they were contending with each other. They were determined, they were strong people, opinionated people. They had their own view of how things should be done, and again, with that background, you can see how easy it is for a rift to develop. If you've ever run into strong dominating people, sometimes they have a very hard it's very hard for them to take correction or to take a back seat. So what Paul does, instead of focusing on the causes, Paul exhorts these two women to agree. He said agree, which literally means to come into one mind. Come into one mind. It doesn't mean seeing eye to eye on every detail. How many, Sheila and I have been married for, 31 years. September was 31 years. We've been married. 31 years, guess what? She still likes things I can't stand. I walked in today, and you know what she was doing? Watching Hallmark. I said, are they still showing Christmas movies? She starts laughing, no. And I said, what, is it Valentine's already? She said, yes. I'm like, oh. So we have two TVs, especially during sports season. She goes to her easy chair in the bedroom and she watches Hallmark and sometimes live PD. She loves Live PD for whatever reason, and I'll sit there and watch my sports channel. How many of you have the same thing? How many of you, as husband and wife, she likes something that you don't like, and you like something that she don't like? I love going to seafood restaurants. I love shrimp. I love oysters. Oh, my goodness. That's the food of life right there. Man, my wife can't stand them. She can't stand the smell of them. We all do. Again, these strong-willed people, they were very opinionated. And again, Paul says, you know what? Get along. Come together in one mind. Again, when we come together, unity is not uniformity. We can agree to disagree. We can agree to disagree. There, you know, you might call it fuchsia. I might call it pink. You can call it fuchsia, but I'm still going to call it pink. And we can be okay with that. Because in the end, what does it really matter anyway, right? See, from this, again, from this section, what Paul indicates here is that a personal, it's our choice. It's our choice whether to get angry and to respond. And again, from this section of Scripture, there are six things for handling interpersonal conflicts that you can see there. Number one, separate conviction from opinion. You know, there's some, I grew up in a time where people brought conviction on other people because of their personal preferences. Listen, you just because you think something's wrong doesn't necessarily mean it is wrong. There's only one rule of faith. There's only one rule of faith. And we're not the arbitrator to decide what's true and what's not. God's Word is the ultimate authority on what's right and what's wrong. And down through the years, think about it. I'm third generation Assembly of God. I can remember a time when women were not allowed to wear pants in the church or makeup or jewelry. Thank God, times have changed. Well, I'm digging myself a hole. No, I'm just saying. I mean, that's just legalistic. Listen, I'm one of those guys that you've heard me say before, if the barn needs painting, paint it. Hey, that's all right. But again, sometimes we have to learn to separate conviction from opinion. We have to be willing to ask for forgiveness. Again, how do we handle interpersonal conflict? And by the way, the Scripture is very clear. If there's wrong between two believers, you need to make it right. You want to talk about hindering your prayer life? Let there be ill between two believers, and your prayers will be non-effective. Because God said, I'm not going to listen to you until you get that right. So if there's interpersonal conflict with somebody, number one, first of all, find out what's a conviction, what's an opinion. Be willing to ask for forgiveness. Look for opportunities to show kindness in a small way. Pray for the success of the other person. Isn't that what the Scripture says? Pray for those who persecute you, spitefully use you, cast your name out as whatever. Ask God to remove the bitterness from your heart. That's a big start right there. God, help me to release that person. You know what? And this is not easy. But I'm saying, if you want to maintain joy this year, then you've got to have no hang-ups. You can't have any hang-ups in your heart, in the recesses of the inner sanctuary. You can't have any ill feelings towards someone. If you do, you need to get rid of it. God, help me to release. You know, He'll do it, by the way. He'll help you. Ask a friend to hold you accountable. Maybe there's some areas. I heard one author put it like this. He said, agree more, argue less. Listen more, talk less. Produce more, advertise less. Confess more, accuse less. Laugh more, fret less. Give more, receive less. As a way of bridging those relationships. See, all of these things we need to take to heart. So let me ask you, where are your relationships beginning in 2018? Again, this is something that only you can answer. Do you have someone that's in your crawl? You know, you know what I mean. They're there. They're that constant. And when you see them, there's a knot that gets in your gut. Or when you hear their name, there's something that just curls you. If you hear their voice, it's just like somebody taking their fingernails, scraping across the chalkboard. You just, is that where you are? If it is, start today. God, help me to release that. Help me to release that. What is it? Bitterness is like drinking poison and praying for the other person to die. God, help me not to hold that. Let me get rid of that and start blessing them. See, where are your relationships at this right now? See, to find and keep joy this year, we need to make a point to settle our disagreements, or at least start that direction so that we can. I'm not talking about reconciling to be best buds. That may never happen. Sometimes things are so estranged and so broken that that's not possible. But you know what? You can get to the point where you are cordial with one another. The third thing, third attitude is this: rejoice. Rejoice. Look at what Paul says. Rejoice in the Lord. I like that. Not rejoice in this thing or that thing or that thing or this over here. Rejoice in the Lord. I will say it again, rejoice. Again, very short, but this command may be one of the most difficult commands to obey consistently. Maybe you've seen the cartoon picture where you have that, you know, that kind of pot-bellied, bald-headed man, middle-aged, frown on his face, wearing a T-shirt that reads, "Please don't ask me to have a nice day." Or maybe like W.C. Fields, who said, "I start off each day with a smile, and I get over with it." The command to rejoice is the only one repeated. The only one repeated. Why is that? I think it's because we forget. I think it's because we tend to forget this one, this thing in the midst of dealing with difficult people and upset problems of life. We forget to rejoice. When Paul said rejoice always, he's not talking about giddiness, or he's not talking about a positive mental attitude. This is not put on a happy face or look for the silver lining. That's not really what he's talking about. The rejoicing that he has in mind is not based on outward circumstances. Because how many understand our outward circumstances changes? What you have right now that might be constant may not be constant tomorrow or the next day. So we have to dive into something that's deeper and more satisfying than just those momentary things around us. And that's what Paul's talking about. The happiness that he's referring to is not based on the outward circumstances. It's that inner tranquility, that inner joy that you have because you have a relationship with Christ. See, it's crucial we understand that, because our circumstances sometimes can be quite depressing. I mean, think about it. Where was Paul when he wrote this letter? Anybody remember? He was in prison. When he wrote this letter, which includes "Rejoice in the Lord always," I'll say it again, rejoice. He was in prison. He was in a Roman prison, chained to a Roman guard for 24 hours a day. He was on the he was on trial for his life, had no certainty of release. And here's the thing. I think I take it that Paul did not enjoy being in prison. I don't think he enjoyed being shackled to a Roman guard, but he found reason to rejoice even in that most difficult circumstance. Billy Graham was one time asked the question how he felt about having Parkinson's disease. Dr. Graham replied, "I feel great about it. It's been a wonderful experience. I believe the Lord has many lessons to teach me through this disease." Wow. Wow. It's pretty incredible to get to that place in your walk with Christ that no matter what happens, no matter how rough the winds and waves beat against you, I feel pretty good about it. You know, God's going to teach me some really good stuff with all of this. Surely that's what it means to rejoice in the Lord always. Maybe it's a good exercise as we are talking about making lists for the first of the year. Maybe it's a good idea to write down top reasons to rejoice. And sometimes we have short memory. I find that we have the shortest memory when we find ourselves in the fire. Right? When everything's going wrong, we forget what God's already brought us through. I preached on him not long ago. Well, it's been last year sometime, David. And I talked about how David, when he went up against Goliath, the reason he was able to go against Goliath with such confidence is he had already faced a lion and a bear. He had already had battle and knew that God was faithful and God would deliver him. So now this giant wasn't really a big deal because he'd already faced some challenges and he'd come through them. See, what happens when we get through in the fire, we tend to have short memory. We forget. So maybe this is a great exercise. Write down some things. What are you thankful for? You know, my sins are forgiven. I'm thankful. I have a Savior. You know, I thank God for my church family, my Christian brothers and sisters in the Lord. I thank God for, again, for good church fellowship. You know, I thank God for a wife who loves me. I thank God for wonderful children, people that pray for me. I thank God for the hope of heaven. I mean, you could go on and on and on and on and talk about things that we're thankful for. I mean, do you know that we're surrounded by the miraculous? I mean, just every day is full of miracles. The sun shines, the stars in the sky. I mean, all of those things, how are they there? How did they do that? God did that. God did that with his miraculous power. And he sustains them by that same miraculous power. Listen, we have a lot to be to rejoice in. And sometimes if you find it hard to really rejoice, sit down and make a list out and say, okay, God, Lord, I thank you for this. I thank you for this. The fourth thing, ask God for a gentle spirit. Ask God for a gentle spirit. He said, let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Greek scholars tell us that the word gentleness is probably one of the most difficult words to translate precisely in English, because other words that would be similar would be moderation, forbearance, mildness, fair-mindedness. One writer calls this the quality of inner calmness. Isn't that good? Inner calmness. Here's how the Message Bible paraphrases this verse. Make it as clear as you can to all you meet that you're on their side, working with them and not against them. Working with them, not against them. See, this quality of inner calmness is especially needed when we're dealing with someone who drives you crazy. Again, I'm just being real. We all have that. There's always people that know how to push your buttons. And if you're going to maintain joy throughout the year, you've got to have that inner calmness that no matter how many times they poke the bear stays in hibernation. It's that inner calmness that comes from that relationship that we have with God. Another time this is applicable is when you feel like you're about to blow your top. And most of the time they go hand in hand. Listen, we have defined so many words in the last 15, 20 years. We've created new words like road rage and going postal and things like that, air rage and all that stuff. And it all centers on our inability to have inner calmness. We have short fuses. And if you're going to have joy this year, you're going to have to learn how to extend that fuse, how to have that inner calmness. Inner calmness should be seen by all who know us. So let me ask you, would the people that know you best consider you a gentle person, one with inner calmness? You know, ask God for a gentle spirit, one that's calm. But they used to say calm, cool, and collected. Would somebody describe you that way? Calm, cool, and collected. I can't even talk. My toes froze at the funeral today, so I think a little brain cells did as well. Would that, I mean, think about it. If you had that inner calmness, would that word pop into your brain that you thought when you shouldn't have thought it? Or would you make the question, let me just ask you this. Would you consider you a gentle person? Maybe that's a better way of asking. Would you consider you a gentle person? See, if we're going to maintain joy this year, we need to ask God, give me a gentle spirit. Let me have that inner calmness about me. Confidence. Number five, pray about everything. Again, these are attitudes that we need to have joy throughout the year. And every one of these things are so important, but they all come back to one thing, our relationship with Him. I mentioned it Sunday that if we have to take out the trash from the inner sanctuary so that we can cultivate this relationship, because if this is not right, nothing else is going to be right. It's not going to be right. And when this is right, it's possible for this to be right and everything else. So the fifth thing is pray about everything. Of course, the famous passage that we all know says, do not be anxious about anything. The King James Version says, be anxious for nothing. be anxious for nothing. What does that mean? Do not be anxious. It means don't worry about anything. To which most of us would respond, you got to be kidding, right? I mean, really? Seriously? Have you watched the news lately? Have you seen what's going on? We've got flu epidemic everywhere. We've got this. We've got that. Seriously? Well, listen, it's pretty good advice. It's pretty good advice. I mean, did you know that most of the time that you and I spend worrying is basically wasted emotional energy? We worry ourselves sick. We worry ourselves to incapacitate ourselves. Some years ago, a professor of an American university studied the things that people worry about. And here's what he said. He said, 40% of what we worry about never happens. 30% of what we worry about has already been done. 12% are needless worries about our health, the things that's not even real. 10% we worry about are petty issues. Only 8% are legitimate concerns. So what does that mean? What does it boil down to? It simply means that 92% of our worry time is wasted energy. 92% of our time is wasted energy. See, worrying is stewing without doing. That's what worry does. Worry is wrong because here's what it does. It assumes that God is not going to take care of you. Listen, I understand there are anxiety disorders, and I'm not talking about that, but I'm talking about people that fret over everything. They always live by the what ifs. What ifs? There's a phobia. There's a fear that sometimes we have to battle head on. Listen, God promised. You know what God promised? God promised to take care of us. But when we worry, basically we're saying, Lord, I don't really believe that you can take care of me. And so we try to take matters into our own hand, and that's when we get really into trouble. See, as we enter the new year, every one of us probably has some concern about what this year may hold. You know, I have dreams, I have goals, I have visions for this year, but you know what? There's some things that concern me. Just do. You know, maybe it's health issues, maybe it's financial pressure, maybe it's a big decision that you need to make. Maybe it could be some family problems, maybe marital struggles, or maybe you have issues at home or at school or on the job. My question then is this: do you know for certain what's going to happen then? Can you say with absolute clarity that you know what's going to happen this year? And the answer is, of course not. Of course not. So can our worrying about the future change the course of events? No, it can't. So then the follow-up is then, why worry? Why consume ourselves with worrying about things that we can't control? See, that's why Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not to your own understanding, but in all of your ways acknowledge me, and I will direct your steps. See, that's how we can move forward in this year with joy, is by trusting God. Trusting God by praying about everything. Do you know God wants us to pray? See, worry and prayer are the opposites. They're like fire and water. You can worry or you can pray, but you can't do both at the same time. Can't do both at the same time. There are three pieces of advice for those who worry. Listen to what he said. Pray about everything. Notice, in everything, pray with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. Pray with expectation. Present your request to God. In the Philippian letter, that's what he says. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything. There's an old hymn that goes like this. Thou art coming to a king, large petitions with thee bring, for his grace and power such, none can ever ask too much. That's our God. When we take our burdens to the Lord, you know what he does? He replaces our worries with something much greater. You know what it is? Peace. Peace that surpasses understanding. That's what the verse says, that his peace will guard our heart. Again, that's a military reference. It's a military metaphor for soldiers guarding the city gates from the inside. When you pray, when we pray, God's peace becomes the guard of our heart, protecting us from the cares of the world that otherwise destroy us. Isn't that amazing? God's equipped us. And every day I'm just amazed at how God has equipped us to live in this fallen world. I know sometimes we scratch our head and we think, hey, God, do you see what's going on? And yet I look at Scripture and all the things that He's done. He has equipped us to live not just skate by, not just kind of inch by. He gave us the ability to be more than conquerors in this life. Last one. Think holy thoughts. Think holy thoughts. Look at verse 8. He says, finally, brethren, whatever things... Chapter 4, verse 8. Sorry. I know I'm jumping around a lot. He said, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Again, our passage closes with the exhortation, which, again, number six is to think holy thoughts. What do you think about? Our passage closes with the exhortation for you and I to think holy thoughts. Did you know that the average person, I didn't know this, did you know the average person, though, has, they say, estimate around 10,000 separate thoughts a day? 10,000. Now, I'm not talking about how many words come out of your mouth. I'm just talking about thoughts. Thoughts. That works out to about 3.5 million thoughts, separate thoughts a year. If you live to be 75 years old, you'll have 26 million different thoughts. Now you're like, what? Okay, I can't even think about that. And if you're over 75, then you're climbing that ladder. I don't even know. The principle behind Paul's words is simple. Sin begins in the mind, and so does holiness. So does holiness. When Paul says, think about such things, notice that the command is in present tense. It's in present tense. He, what it means is keep on thinking about these things. Keep on thinking about positive things. Keep on thinking about, think about it. Find what is true is what he's telling us. Find what is true and think about it. Find what is lovely and think about it. Find the virtuous and think about it. That's a far cry from where we generally find our brains running, right? Somebody made a comment, and honestly, I'm just making this statement. I'm not saying anything about the ball game on Monday night, but somebody had commented about the freshman quarterback that came in for Alabama, Tua. I can't say his last name. But he knows what it is. Anyway, I don't know if any of you saw his – he gave an interview. They were asking how he could stand with – how he could come into as a freshman quarterback, hadn't played but a few mop-up duties this year, how he could come into the game – the largest game of college football, and play with such poise. One guy said he looked like he had ice flowing through his veins. You know what he said? He gave all the glory to his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and he told the reporter, he said, when I got nervous standing there in the huddle, I spoke in tongues. Isn't that amazing? I just prayed in tongues. You know, Paul said, find the virtuous and think about it. And the reason I brought that up is because here's what he said. If you'll do that, verse 9 says, the God of peace will be with you. I mean, he could have walked into that arena, that what do they call those?
Stadium.
Yeah, I couldn't even think about it. He could walk into that stadium and saw, I don't know, Jay, how many people there? Anybody? 100,000 people there cheering. You know, 70% of them for the other team, and you're out there, you're down 13-0, and you're put into the biggest game. Man, talk about overwhelmed. Whatever is lovely, whatever is virtuous, whatever is true, he goes on, think on these things. Don't walk in there and think, oh, it'd be overwhelmed. Think on these things, and if you do that, the God of peace will be with you. See, we can either be frightened by the size of the giant that's in our life, or we can be at peace because of the God that's above the giant. if we think about what is pure and what is holy and what is lovely and what is virtuous and all of those things, we're guaranteed peace. So here's the thing as I close. If you're a believer, if we as believers, we have within us the power to obey every command of this passage. There's not anything in there that he's mentioned that we're not capable of doing. We just have to choose. I mean, literally, we can change our mind to follow these six things that I listed here tonight to find and have joy this year. How do we do it? How do we do it? We can literally change our mind if we want to. How? By remembering that all that is best is embodied in a person, and that person is Jesus Christ. See, everything always comes back to that relationship that you and I have. I mentioned this at the funeral today. I said, you know, you can't claim the blessings of God without being part of the family. Everything funnels back to our relationship with Christ. That's why it's so, so important that this year that we seek to draw near to God, that we do draw near to God, that we search for Him with all of our heart. Because in doing so, we can tap into some of that power. Because I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. You know, there's talk about, you know, Eastern, you know, Asia and North Korea and all that kind of stuff. And, you know, we don't know. I mean, we live in a time today, truly, that we don't know what the headlines are going to be tomorrow. We could be at war. I mean, all kinds of things could happen. And if we allow our minds to dwell on those negative things, joy is going to ooze right out of us. So let's think about, hey, I'm saved, filled with the Spirit. My name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Jesus is coming back. He's got a place He's preparing for me. I'm going to go be with Him throughout all eternity. Let's think on those things. Won't you stand with me tonight? If we do those things, that's how we can have joy all year. But it's our choice. I want us to bow as we close in prayer tonight. And I just want to ask this. If you're here tonight, say, you know, Pastor, I want to start the year off right. I want to, you know, there's some things. You talked about six things that help us, six attitudes that we need to have for joy. There's a couple of those that kind of spoke to me. I need to pay attention to a little bit. Maybe you're carrying some hurt over from last year or disappointment that you've allowed to embed in your spirit. You know, let's take care of that. Maybe you need to settle some issues. Maybe you need to ask God for a gentle spirit, an inner calmness in the midst of all the stuff going on in your life. Whatever it is, if you're here tonight, say, you know what, Pastor, I really want this year to be a joyful year. And so I need to start off right by doing these things. If that's you, just lift your hand right back down. I want to pray for you tonight. Not going to embarrass you, just going to pray for you. Thank you so much. Let's just pray. Father God, tonight I thank You. Lord, Your word is a lamp unto our feet. It is a light unto our path. I thank You, Lord, tonight for Your instruction through Paul. God, I thank You that joy is possible. Lord, the joy of the Lord is our strength. And so, Lord, it would make sense that the enemy would love to do what he can to sift our joy, to siphon our joy away from us and out of us. But, Lord, I thank You that we can do what Paul said. We can stand firm. Lord, we can plant ourselves and say, I shall not be moved. Lord, tonight I pray that we do that we make a conscious decision, Lord, that we would just decide that we're going to stand firm no matter how difficult it gets. Lord, the storms of life will blow and assail us. Lord, there will be difficult days ahead. But, Father, if we stand firm, Lord, we can weather the storms because You promised to be with us. Lord, I pray You'll help us if we need to make restitution or reconciliation with others, ask for forgiveness, Lord. I pray that we'll do those things. Grant us a gentle spirit, that inner calmness, Lord, that helps us to maintain under pressure. Lord, I just pray that You would help us to not be anxious about things that happen and to be confident by praying and developing that relationship, Lord. Many hands went up tonight, and I just ask, Father, that tonight we make that conscious effort that from this day forward, Lord, in 2018, we're going to seek to be joyful this entire year, Lord, by growing in our faith and growing in our personal walk with You. I pray, Father, You'll go with us now. Give us a wonderful, restful night. And I ask that, should You tarry, bring us again on Sunday. Lord, bring people from the north, the south, the east, and the west that need an encounter with You. I love and I bless each one here tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. And may God bless you. I love you so much.